while I just sort myself out. It's lovely to be with you. As you heard, my name is Peter. I belong, a member of a church in Biddenden, not too far from here. You may remember I was here about a year ago. You don't want too much of a good thing, do you? And we began our church in January 2020 in the village hall in Biddenden. Then we had 2 years of lockdown on and off. And now we're sort of a bit like you, pretty well back to normal. It's lovely that you've asked me to be here. Thank you so much for allowing me to preach to you. I haven't done a PowerPoint because I don't want to just land that on people at the back. As you'll find, I'm fairly random. And therefore it makes it a nightmare for people if they're not used to me. So you'll need, really, if you can, to have a Bible and to follow it with me, because you'll find that the most beneficial way. And we're looking at the last chapter of John's Gospel. So we're looking at chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, and we're just doing the first 14 verses. Just the first 14 verses. And if you haven't got a Bible with you, I'll try and make this as plain as I can. I'm not quite sure. Is it up there? Oh, great. That's lovely. Thank you. Okay. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I don't know whether there are any of you here who are into the sport of fishing. Anyone like to show whether they are people who fish? No, well, I don't either. I'm afraid my level of boredom is so low that I just couldn't cope with sitting at a lakeside trying to fish. And I'm also a very impatient sort of person, so my personality doesn't fit for being a fisherman. But Linda, my wife, and I managed to get a week's holiday for the first holiday we've had in ages. And we went to North Devon, and we had a lovely cottage, as it so happened, in a very lovely area and with a big lake in front of us. And the lake was well known in the area for the fishing. And so there were a lot of very serious fishermen, as it happens, who were around that lake. And they were there morning, noon, and through the night, it would appear. That's what fishermen do. The strange thing is, I didn't see anyone catch anything other than once. And there was one morning when there was a real flurry of activity, and obviously something had been caught, and there were men from the other part of the lake who came to see what this valuable fish looked like. It must have been, well, probably about that size, but anyway, it was a real exciting moment. And it's in the middle of fishing, really, that we see Jesus appear in this story. And the thing about Jesus is, the question he asks the fishermen is the one question no fishermen want to hear. Have you got any fish? Have you caught any fish? No real fisherman wants to hear that, because the general answer is, as it was on this occasion, no. I want to talk about the call of Jesus, really. Some years ago, I had the privilege, several times actually, but on this one occasion, of doing what is known as Christianity Explored. Some of you will know that course. It goes on for 7 weeks, and it's for people who want to know more about Jesus, basically, and what it is to be a Christian. And so we worked through this with a number of young people, some about the age of people here, in their 20s and so on. And it was a great time, but imagine the deflation I felt that at the end, one of the guys said to me, yeah, but why did Jesus die on the cross? And I thought, I think I've missed something here in trying to teach about Christianity. This was only matched by another series of Christianity Explored when it was with retired people. And right at the end of that, one of the guys said, yeah, this is all very well, but I don't believe in the resurrection. Now, let's be clear, the resurrection is absolutely central to the Christian faith. There is no Christian faith without the fact that Jesus rose from the dead physically and wonderfully and gloriously. If that isn't a historical fact, there is no reason on earth why we should be here this morning. And it is interesting that in this story that we have here, that is exactly what we see, the risen Jesus. Did you notice in verse 14, it says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus is absolutely central to this story as the risen Savior. The story is straightforward, and you got that whether you've got your Bible open or not. And that is, it all revolves around these fishermen, these people going out to fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again, verse 1, to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? In other words, after a night of fishing, the nets were empty. And this was disappointing to these men, without question. Why? Because most of them were professional fishermen. They knew what fishing was all about. They did it as a living before the call of Jesus. And they knew the Sea of Galilee, which is where they are. So they knew the environment that they were fishing in. But after a night of fishing and slaving away, they had caught nothing. The nets were empty. Can imagine their disappointment and the despondency and the bewilderment as professional fishermen that they had caught nothing. I just want to spend a moment with you to just use that as an illustration for you and I this morning about whether our nets, as it were, are empty. You see, most of us here, if not all of us, have ambition. I notice here, and it's great to see so many younger people among us who are staying into this service this morning. I hope, younger people, you don't regret it. But here you are. And I want to say to you and to older ones that you will have your ambitions. You're going through school or college or whatever it is, doing your exams, working hard. Why? Because you want a good job. You want to earn good money. You want to be someone who can really stand on their own feet. And that is great. And I hope for the young people here particularly, that will be true for you. But let me just say to all of us this morning that if you think that just because you are successful in business and successful in this world, and just because you think you're going to earn perhaps a great deal of money, that somehow that is going to give you everything that you need, because it will not. You will discover, as many of us older folk have discovered, that as hard as we work and as successful as we may or may not be, This world does not supply the deep things that we really crave for, the peace and the joy and the happiness that we think that these things will bring us. It just doesn't work like that. And that is the case for so many today that they realize that. So what do? They become what we call hedonists. And that is, they spend their life just seeking pleasure wherever they can find it, whether it will be alcohol or sex or increasingly in this world today, drugs. And all those things will give you pleasure. But the problem is that pleasure doesn't last, does it? You'll reach a high and you'll come crashing down. Nothing stays there. And you seek this permanent pressure, but you find the net is empty, that the nets are not full. A friend of mine used to describe it this way, that this business of getting high on pleasure and then the crash that comes after is like the Lord Mayor's show. After the Lord Mayor's show comes the dust cart. And that's what world feels like, that it's great and then it's rubbish. In fact, it was amusing, I thought, just for me, but for no one else, that when the Jubilee celebrations were going on the Sunday was the big parade, wasn't there, in London? I don't know whether you saw it. And there were, you know, hundreds of horses and the cavalry and the army and so on. And then when they stopped, out came the dust carts. And they cleared the way because there were some others coming. So you see, after the Jubilee was the dust cart. And that is what life is like. In other words, we think this world is going to deliver. And the reality is, we do not have to live long, and you younger folk will find this very quickly, and us older ones know it only too well, even though we don't want to admit it, that this world will offer so much, but it will never deliver what you really need. You will discover, as it were in the morning, as these disciples did, that whatever you've done and however hard you've worked, the net is empty. But let me say, it's not just what we seek. Just think what we are going through and have been through. We have had 2.5 years of COVID and how that has destroyed so much of our lives, how it's turned us upside down. And for some people, they've never recovered, have they? It's been a dreadful experience. Now we have this terrible, ghastly war in Ukraine, and we have now Taiwan and China beginning to saber rattle over Taiwan, and we begin to think our world is on the shake. There is nothing permanent anymore, is there? It's as though the ground is shifting from under us. And we need permanence and assurance. We become bewildered, and even for some, and I would suspect even some of our young people this morning, there is a sense of fear for the future. What is going to happen next? And it's in those times when we start to ask those questions, when we begin to see that our nets are empty, that we hear the voice of Jesus. As he comes to these disciples on that day on the shore of Galilee and calls out to them, so it could be that he has been calling out to one another, even in this church. You have heard many sermons, perhaps, from Malcolm and others, and you have heard and you have thought as you've left that that was the name and the voice of Jesus speaking to you personally, or maybe a friend or a relative has told you the gospel, and you know that is the sound of Jesus's voice to you, calling to you and telling you that the net is empty, but he can do something about it. Did you notice how it works its way out? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is verse 7, which was John the Apostle. We know that's the code in John's Gospel for John the Apostle who wrote this Gospel. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." He recognized the voice of Jesus. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water to get to Jesus. So, there's one man who recognizes the voice of Jesus. Has that happened to you yet? That Jesus is calling you where you are this morning, but are you more like Peter, that you're not going to hang around, but you're going to get to Jesus, whatever it takes? For him, it meant getting into the water. For you, it means stepping out, leaving the past behind, being sorry for all those things that you've done wrong, and that we've all done wrong, those times you've ignored God altogether, and go to Christ and find in him the one who can meet all our deepest needs of forgiveness, peace with God, and a future. that will be sure, whatever happens in this world. So the call of Jesus is important. But then we have also the heart of Jesus in this story. Now, I'll tell you straight, I'm a lazy person. You probably got that message already. I really am. And I have to, even though I'm in my 30s, now, you shouldn't have laughed at that. You do realize, don't you? That's very insulting. So I have had to discipline myself, from being a youngster, really, all the way through my life to get things done. And I have this strange experience, which some of you already know, that when you have a job to do that you don't particularly like, there's always another job that you really do like, just looking over your shoulder. If you have that experience, I've got a job to do, but I know something much better to do. And I've had to really deal with that. And in a sense, you could say that's where Jesus is in this story. Why? Consider the simple fact that Jesus has gone through the climax of his earthly life. He is someone who has been arrested, tortured, tried, nailed to a cross, and has now risen again from the dead, gloriously and powerfully. What awaits Jesus? What awaits Jesus is heaven itself. It is a return to where he came from his home in heaven. What is facing Jesus now is to be with his heavenly Father again, to be in the glory, to enjoy all the joy and the pleasure of being, as it were, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven itself, to have actually all the praise of heaven itself, to have the glory of all the angelic hosts praising him, the Savior of the world. But the interesting thing about this story is Jesus delays his coronation, if you like. And he doesn't go to heaven. He does not go into the glory now permanently and eternally with the Father. And the reason for that is that although Jesus has gone through all this and heaven is awaiting him, his concern and his heart is where? It is for his disciples. That's why we have him here. This is the third time that he has appeared to his disciples. The interesting thing about that is the word appeared comes twice. It comes in the first verse. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It comes, interesting, like a bookend, in the last verse, 14. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. That may seem insignificant. Let me say to those of you who consider yourselves Bible students, when you see a repetition of a word in the scripture that you're reading, take note of it. It's there for a reason. And its reason is, in this passage, that the word appeared means revelation. Jesus is revealing himself. He is revealing his glory to his disciples. And how is he going to reveal his glory to his disciples? Well, I'll tell you how, because we have it in the story. It is simply this. He makes a barbecue for them. That's what Jesus does. Did you not notice that? Here these disciples are dragging this net in of fish because Jesus has now performed this great miracle. And we read, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. Verse 9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. You get the impression, don't you, with Peter, that he was a big guy, that he was a real fisherman. And he was the one who could drag this net ashore when the others were still struggling. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Jesus reveals his glory. How does he do it? By eating with them. Meals for us mean virtually nothing in this country. I mean, many of you eat your dinner together or not as a family with the tray on your lap and the television blaring away in front of you. Or it is round a table and you're spending all your time fighting the mobile phone off your youngsters because they can't leave it alone and they're just trying to eat along with reading their phones. And so meals are over and done within a flash in this country. In the Middle East, that is not so. You would realize that a meal means something in the Middle East. And in Jesus' day, it certainly meant something. And what it means is that this is where people show their love. This is where people gather together for fellowship and enjoyment of each other and show their affection for each other. And so Jesus is taking this opportunity the third time with his disciples to display, to reveal what? His love for them. His heart for these disciples, his love, mercy, and compassion for these men. We need to pause for a minute. Who is Jesus showing his love to? He is showing it to men who, to be fair, in the 3 years or so that have been with him, have been pretty hopeless, who've probably got it wrong at just about every stage of their lives with Jesus, haven't they? They've just missed the point so often and made a mess of things. And then when Jesus is arrested in the garden, what do these disciples do? I'm waiting for a response. You're not used to it, are you? They ran away. They legged it in absolute fear. And then when Peter took the courage to go to the high priest's house to find out what was happening, what happens? He gets a slip of a servant girl who comes to him and says, "Oh, you're from Galilee. You know this. You're one of the disciples, aren't you?" And Peter says, "No, I've never heard of him." And three times Peter, this great brave man so-called, denies his Lord three times. And so Jesus goes to the cross alone. There's only one disciple who dared to go to the cross to see Jesus crucified, and that's John the Apostle. And all the others, where were they? This is the disciples of failure, the disciples of weakness, even of cowardice. But Jesus wants to display his love for them. I want to say to you this morning, my friends, and I'm speaking to you as Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, trusting the Jesus, you may feel rubbish today. I know you've been singing reasonably heartily. And you're glad to be here, and that's good. But you've had a hard week. There are Christians here, maybe you just feel you have come in this morning, the last thing you want to do is worship because you feel a failure. You've not done the things you should have done. You've done the things that you shouldn't have done. You've not said the things you should have said, but you've said the things you shouldn't have said. You feel, yeah, you're a Christian, but what a poor Christian you are. What a failure. What a coward you are. And there are Christians all the time who feel, even as they step into a building like this to worship, the lowest of the low. They feel that how can Jesus love them? And the answer is here in this story. Jesus loves his children eternally and with deep faithfulness. And this is what he's doing to these disciples. He is showing that despite their failure, he loves them. So I want to say to a Christian this morning who is hurting and does feel the failure, do not leave this building today until you have turned to Christ again and opened your heart to him, because he is opening his heart to you if you belong to him. He wants to show his deep, eternal, faithful love, mercy and grace to you. He wants to call you again to fellowship to him. You may need to confess. You may need to repent of this week or whatever. You may be a Christian who's been slipping back for weeks or months. It's time to put it right, and you can do that today. Jesus reveals himself to these disciples, to you and me this morning, in his love and mercy and grace, and he wants you to come to him. Do you remember the verse that is so dramatic in the book of Revelation where Jesus is speaking to the churches? Remember, this verse that I read to you is to Christians. It is not a gospel verse as such. It is a Christian verse, a verse to God's people. This is in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. How true. So be earnest and repent. Here it is. Here I am. This is the glorified Lord now speaking from heaven. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's the promise. So we do not close our hearts to him this morning. We open them. We open them wide. We repent. We admit our failures. But come to a Savior who is more than ready to welcome you and embrace you with his love. The heart of Jesus we see here. But also the resources of Jesus. When in January the 1st, 2020, I retired from what you call paid ministry. And I faced what perhaps some of you, I don't want to make any comments about how old you look, but some of you may be retired or are facing retirement, and it's a tough business. You know, how do you suddenly stop doing what you've been doing for some time, every day, every week of the year? And so you have the thing, well, do you just have a good rest? Nothing. Just sit around on the settee, you know? Or do you get the box set out and you just have the interminable box sets to look at? Or do you do something creative? You know, do I sort of get some wood and build a piano or something? You know, what? I mean, that is actually a bit of a joke, more than you realize, because I have trouble building anything, even with Lego. So, you know, what do I do? Do I take up a hobby, or do I do more of the same? Well, oddly, in a sense, I'm doing more of the same, because I'm here this morning preaching to you, and I'm one of the leaders at Biddenden. So in a way, I did carry on to some degree, although we now have a pastor since I was last here. So in a sense, I'm even more in the sort of retirement zone. So do you carry on doing the same? And to be honest, when you read this chapter 21, it is puzzling, isn't it? Why the disciples go fishing? That was their profession. And there's a lot of criticism from some commentators who look at this and they say, ah, there you go. They're slipping back, you see. They want to go back to their old jobs. They want to give up this disciple business. It's too hard. So they're going off now fishing because that's solid. They understand fishing. That's something they can handle. So they're doing that. I think it is a mistake to think like that. I don't think that's happening at all. You see, the reason these men are going fishing is because that's what they do. And it felt safe. Imagine the weeks that they have gone through of the trial of Jesus and his torture, the crucifixion of Jesus, and now he is risen from the dead. This is bewildering. They've had a roller coaster of emotions, haven't they? And they're trying to process all that's been going on. It's hard for us to understand what it must have been like for them. And so they go fishing because, well, I know what that means. It's secure. So there's this process happening all the time. In fact, that's why we have that slightly contradictory verse in verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. But none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. It's a sort of contradiction in the verse, isn't it? But that's the problem they've got. But you see, what is happening here, Jesus is going to show them what the future is going to be like. That's the center of this passage. What was it that Jesus said to them when he first called them to be his disciple? No, thank you very much. It was murmured very quietly, but correctly. Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, that's an enigmatic phrase. They mustn't have known really what it meant, but it's beginning to dawn on them. And very soon they will know what that means. And what it means is that they, these men, are going to go to the far reaches of the Roman Empire and beyond, taking the gospel with them and preaching about the crucified, risen Jesus, the Savior of the world. That's what they're going to do. And they're not going to do it, and this is the heart of this passage, they're not going to be able to do it because they are powerful men and women. It's not because they have got the power of oratory that's going to fascinate people. It's not because they're clever. It is because they are going to do this with the power of God. they are going to succeed in this job of preaching the gospel because of the resources of Jesus. That is the point of this miracle. Jesus said, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. That is a miracle, but it's a miracle not for the sake of miracle, but to teach the disciples that if they are going to go out and be successful in preaching the word of God, it will be because of the resources of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, he says this. You will know this passage, some of you, where Jesus speaks of being the vine and you, disciples, are the branches. And he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." Here it is. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you get it? The only way that you and I will be successful in being disciples of Jesus and living for him in this world and speaking for him in a hostile world will be because of the power of Christ in us, because of his resources, not our own. This is a humbling experience that every one of us has to learn, that we have no ability to do anything of eternal worth without Christ. And so each morning you get up, I don't know what you think about when you get up, but you and I should be praying, I think, three things when we get up. One is, Lord Jesus, come. We're looking for his return, aren't we? Aren't we? You don't seem certain. The second thing is to be filled with the Spirit of God for the day. And the third thing is, which is connected to that, is to know his grace in our lives so that as we go through our day, we can serve him and do things of eternal value. So you and I, if you're in a factory tomorrow or in an office or working from home or at home with the children, whatever it is you're doing, God has placed you there for now. And while you are there, you have a job not only to live for Jesus as his disciples, but to speak for Christ. And that speaking for Christ, we need his grace. None of what we do this week will be of any value at all unless we lean upon Christ and not upon ourselves. And that is the central heart of this lesson that these disciples must learn and must learn quickly. And you and I need to learn it. And so as you go about your week this week, it may seem to you very mundane, very ordinary. But the thing is, Christ is teaching us that when he is present, he transforms the ordinary into something very special. And that is what we should be praying for today and every day as we serve him. We're going to sing. Thank you.